of testimony, Lord, of your goodness and your kindness. And even that, Lord, which would, from our side of eternity, Lord, would sort of destroy life, yet in reality, as Peter told us, even though the tent in this life, speaking of our bodies, Lord, is going down, yet inwardly we're being renewed every single day. And Lord, that's because of the hope of glory that we have that Lorraine shared about, Lord, that Paul wrote to us about in Colossians. The hope of glory. You are God. You are God of all that is, and that includes sickness, death, disease. You're God of gods, which is what we're studying here as Moses now has to be one more time encouraged. So Lord, open our eyes as we confront our enemies in this life, those that would tell us, who is this God? And let us, Lord, like Moses, even though we don't understand it, even though we feel beaten down, Lord, let us again take our stand and move out with confidence in that which you have called us to do. So, Father, take this time and teach us what you want us to know from the life of Moses. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the consolation of Moses. So now then, very important word here, because this follows on the heels of this seemingly disastrous confrontation with Moses. Because remember, from their perspective, now again, we know the rest of the book, and we know, and we can talk all we want about, you know, sniveling wine and Moses and so on and so forth, but the reality of it is that, remember, he is just learning to trust this God. He doesn't know anything. Now, many of us have walked with God for years and years, and yet we do the same thing. So on the heels of this confrontation and this sort of disaster, then is very important, because then the Lord said to Moses. Notice that God begins to speak just when it appears that the wheels have, so to speak, come off. That's when God speaks. The problem is that often, because the wheels have come off in our lives, and because we think that this there's this disastrous effect going on, we sort of turn a deaf ear to the things of God. When in reality, that is the time when we should be listening most intently. Good grief, I'm stumbling over my words here tonight. So then the Lord said to Moses, I love this. And it's as though God here speaks. Even after Moses and them were like, oh no, what are we going to do now? And the leaders and the people are just going, man, you guys are whack jobs, man. Because this is all happiness because you guys said, you go blah, 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 and all that. And it's like God just like jumps right over that and just basically ignores all the tick-tick-tick-tick-tick-tick stuff that's going on. And notice what he says, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. And did you catch that? Now you will see what I will do. What's the now referring to? Now that you've sort of tasted defeat, Moses, and you've seen that this is not going to take place under your power, by your strength, by your plans, by your purposes, now that I think I've got your attention, well, he's God, he doesn't think, but you get the idea. Well, you get the idea what I'm saying. So now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand, how many times have we seen this hand come up now in the book of Exodus? Over and over and over again. The symbol of strength, the symbol of that which can take hold and stabilize and secure and, you know, and everything else. So now you should see what I do, for with a strong hand he will let them go. And with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. In other words, he's gonna take a hold of this thing and think that he's doing this under his own power, and he's gonna tell you guys to get out of Dodge. See? That's what God is saying because of what has just happened. But now you see, Moses, Pharaoh has set this up now where he's going to find out which one of us is God. And I can promise you, Moses, that it ain't Pharaoh. And it ain't Ra, and it ain't Osiris, and it ain't all of the other gods of Egypt. It's not. And so then God spoke to Moses again, and he said to them. Now notice this phrase, and I've put it in yellow because it's very significant. Because in spite of the seeming failure and the devastation of not being able to sort of accomplish what you set out to do for the Lord speaks up and he said, I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. See it all capitals there? Now we should be familiar with this by now, right? I am Yahweh. Now why is that important? We've talked about it, because when he ministered to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to Noah, to Seth, to Adam, you know, it goes on and on. We always see the idea of God. Now, they understood the concept of Yahweh, but they didn't know him as Yahweh. Okay? And then we're going to find out right here in verse 3. God is going to do something now for Moses that he didn't even do for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, if you're Moses and God makes this statement to you, you're quaking in your boots. Because God is getting ready to reveal something to you, in other words, that he had not revealed before that, even to the great Abraham. That's a pretty staggering statement. Yes, Moses, you need to understand that I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, but I appeared to them as God Almighty, El Shaddai. Right? That's what El Shaddai is. You see, if you do a word study through this, you'll see that every time El Shaddai shows up, there's something that's the Almighty is doing something. It's very, very significant. When the Lord shows up, if you study this through, every time the word Yahweh shows up, it's God doing something in the sense of rescuing or delivering or redeeming his people. Remember back to the first time it was used in Genesis, right? In chapter 1, it's all God, 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 Elohim, right? Then you get to chapter 2 and chapter 3, and all of a sudden, Lord comes in there. Yahweh comes in, because now Adam is created. It's been the fall, and now this personal thing. But Adam didn't know him. He knew that name, but he didn't recognize him from that from that personality aspect. But God is telling Moses here now, so I'm going to do something special with you, because I am the Lord. I didn't show myself to Abraham that. To them I was El Shaddai, the one that stepped in and did all of the things that were necessary to get them to where we want. Prime example. In other words, I will do the impossible. Abraham and Sarah and the birth of Isaac. That seemed impossible, didn't it? She's, you know, 90 plus years old, whatever the case may be. He's an old guy. This certainly can't happen. But obviously God steps in and intervenes. And of course there he's recognized as El Shaddai, God Almighty. See, and we could go on and on, but you get the idea. So the idea of Lord here, though, is notice what he goes on to say to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, Lord, I was not known to them. Now, why is that significant? Because we're going to see as we move through this that God is going to start talking about his personal relationship with his people. And we're going to see where he's going to say, these are my people and I'm going to be their God. You see? He didn't say that to Abraham. He didn't say that to Isaac or Jacob. But he's saying that to Moses. And it's very significant because what he's saying here is that I, as a personal God to you with my personal name, I'm giving you my personal name, and you're going to use this unlike these others, because Moses, when you go, I will go with you. My presence will be with you every step of the way through the wilderness. If it had been today, like Kenny said, he would have even gone through mesquite with them. So that's the idea, is this whole concept of prayer. Now we're going to see this later as we move through the book, because later on we're going to see about the tabernacle, we're going to see about the feasts and the holy days and blah, 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 blah. And all of these things are representative of God's presence being with his people. So God is saying here to Moses that just at the time you think it's failed, Moses, you need to stick your head, get your head back up, stop, you know, walking around with droopy lip syndrome, and just trust the fact that you have a relationship with me that not even the patriarchs themselves had. This is going to be unique, Moses. In verse 4, and I have also established my covenant with them, with their offspring, of course, which is the nation. Because remember, Yahweh is the covenant God. It was God that made the covenant. It was Yahweh that will keep the covenant. Okay? So I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage in which they were strangers. Now we don't have time to develop this whole thing, but if you remember back in Genesis, or if you weren't here when we did the study on Genesis, then you can go back and look and you will see that those guys never, especially Abraham, never possessed the promised land. God simply said, I want you to walk around and every place your foot touches, I'm going to give you that. But he never owned any of it. That's why Abraham's faith was so amazing. And that's why when we get to that chapter 4 in Romans, we're going to see Paul is going to bring him in as this great example of faith. Because Abraham believed God. He never possessed that which God promised. And yet he believed. He trusted. He never possessed the son, Isaac. But he believed and he trusted. Yeah, he messed up with Hagar. Sure he did. And a couple of times with trying to, you know, pawn off Sarah to protect himself. But the point is that he trusted God, and of course, he was rewarded with Isaac. And so all of this stuff has to do with now. See, to Moses and to the Jews, this covenant thing, they would have remembered right back to Abraham, because it was Abraham that God made the covenant to. And then God reaffirms that covenant to Isaac and then, of course, to Jacob. But the covenant was made to Abraham. That's why we call it the Abrahamic covenant. Okay? And so this whole concept, the minute you said this covenant, God, your mind immediately goes back to Abraham. And God has just said, but even with Abraham, I never revealed myself, Moses, the way I'm going to reveal myself to you. That's a pretty staggering statement when you begin to stop and think about it. Now move it up to our day. Has anything changed? No, it hasn't changed. Our God is still the God of covenant. He is still a God who will reveal himself on a very personal and intimate level if we'll just meet him where he wants to meet. But so often we get busy in our lives, and like Moses and these guys, in the first sign of trouble or the first sign of trials or persecution or whatever the case may be, and all of a sudden we begin looking elsewhere, just like Moses did. And God just steps in and says, you know what? The call is the same. Continue to march and step out there. Don't let these things trip you up. Now, you can see here in verse 5, and also because of that, we've already seen this. God has already touched on this with Moses, but apparently he's going to remind him. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. Just at the time we think we're in a situation where God has forgotten or is unaware of the particular situation that we find ourselves in, he does something like this and says, no, I know exactly what's going on in your life. I know about the persecution. I know about the struggles and the trials and the temptations and all that stuff. I'm not unaware of that. But we tend to think that he is, don't we? At least we live as though he isn't. But the reality of it is, he is. He's completely aware. But what Moses has to learn and the nation of Israel has to learn is that the reason God never did anything before is because it wasn't time. They had to go through those things before they could come to terms with just who he was and what he could do for them as he calls them out. And the last phrase there, and I have remembered my covenant, is not in any way implying that, oh, darn, forgot about the covenant. Sorry, guys. That's not what it's saying. I have remembered my covenant. In other words, I've kept the covenant, and it's precisely where I said it would be. Now is the time. Remember, Abraham, your descendants will go into a land, and they'll be there for 430 years. But don't worry, because I will bring them out. Well, that 430 years has elapsed, and a fellow by the name of Moses is how God is going to bring them out. He used Joseph to take them in, and he's going to use Moses to take them out. Okay? Therefore say to the children of Israel, now there it is again, I am the Lord. You see, God keeps reaffirming this. That's very significant when you've suffered a massive, or what we feel is a massive defeat in our walk with the Lord, like they supposedly received while confronting Pharaoh. So I am Lord, God keeps saying this. Notice that it's going to be in 6, 7, and verse 8. I believe even 9, if I'm not mistaken, but we'll see when we get there. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Now, this is God's telling Moses what to say to the people. Now, you could just see what Moses is doing here, because he's just like you and me, isn't he? Yeah, right, God. Well, that's what you said the last time. Look where we are. Right? Yeah. I thought if I followed you, everything would be hunky-dory, right? No, there are no hunky-dories in the Scripture. I've looked. They're not there. I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians, and I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Did you see the three things that God says he's going to do? I am Lord. Therefore, look at the first one. I will bring you out. God is going to bring them out of the seemingly unbelievable situation that they're in, and from under the burdens. But that's not all he's going to do. He's not going to just bring them out. He's going to rescue them from their bondage. He's going to redeem. This is where we get the word redeemer. That's where it comes from. I will rescue you from their bondage. And, redeem is where we get redeemed. I jumped ahead of myself. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you. And I love this, with an outstretched arm. You know, it's interesting to me that when we have the kids and our kids, and especially if they're hurt and they don't understand or something and they're sort of freaking out, and we come to them as parents, we don't go, come here, right? What do? We stretch. You see, I don't think we even understand what we're doing at that point. But have you ever stopped to think about that? It's that reaching out. I'm reaching out. I am making myself, my protection, my safety, I'm making that available to you. And that's why most of the time they'll beat feet and come right in, won't they? And that's what God is talking about here. And of course, the outstretched arm is the idea that I will take this all. I will bring this all in. I love that picture with an outstretched arm, but also with great judgment. Because our God is just, he must judge. Because he is just, the guilty will pay. The innocent, if there is such a thing, will be set free. Right? Justification, so on and so forth. We're going to develop all this when we go through Romans. But this is what he's saying here, and with great judgments. And Moses hadn't seen that yet. Remember, we've read the book. Moses hasn't. So he doesn't know what's about to happen. He doesn't know about the flies and the river and the boils and the darkness and all of the other stuff that comes from that. He doesn't know that. See? So when God says this, this is the what God is setting him up so that when Moses sees these, he's going to go, aha, that's what you meant by that. And remember, each of those things are attack on one of the gods of Egypt. Verse 7 now, and I will take you, there's another I will. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. There we go. See? He's doing something with Moses and the people of Israel through the Exodus that he had not done with Abraham. Remember, there were years where Abraham didn't hear from God, at least as far as we know. And the only time Abraham ever actually came face to face with him was at the Oaks of Mamre, remember? When Moses goes and sees him, and of course that's the final promise for Isaac to come, and of course Sarah's, you know, she's way beyond childbearing years, and we all know the story, right? And I just love that. And of course as Abraham sends Sarah to kill the fatted calf, right, he serves them communion. In the Old Testament, communion. Isn't that supposed to be a remembrance of Jesus Christ? Well, sure it is. But who was it that was sitting down to dinner with Moses? Jesus Christ. What we call a theophany, right? That's who it was. Moses doesn't understand. I mean, Abraham doesn't understand it, but he serves him bread and wine. See? And then there's the judgment that follows on Sodom and Gomorrah. Interesting stuff. So I will take you as my people and I will be your God. You know, it's one thing for me at least, I don't know, maybe not for you, but it's one thing that God would say, look, I will take you as my people. That's one thing. Okay, yeah, come on. But to say I will be your God is amazing. Because now, for him to be our God, for him to be the God of the Hebrews, of the Israelites, he had to meet them where they are, which is precisely what he did. In the tabernacle, the place of meeting, the place that only the priest could go. And nothing changed in the New Testament because God came to meet with his people in the New Testament as well, didn't he? His name was Jesus. But there was no need for a tabernacle when Jesus showed up because I am the tabernacle, man. And so were you. That's the amazing thing. But you see, all of this idea that these are all New Testament concepts is hogwash. These things were developed way back in the Old Testament. God's desire to be with his people, to be the God of his people, and to meet with his people was an Old Testament principle, and it begins right here. The New Testament is obvious, right? But the correlation there to me is just amazing. Then, when you're my people and I'm your God, because it hasn't happened yet, when it's going to happen is when they're actually in the wilderness. And then God calls them, and he sets them apart, and he calls Moses back up on the mountain, and he gives him his laws, the Ten Commandments. And then he gives him all of his decrees, and he gives him how, as a member of the household of God, you're to treat other people, you're to treat animals, you're to treat all of these other things. When God does all of that stuff, which is the broader expanse of the law, when God does that thing, year of Jubilee and all of those kinds of things, cities of refuge, that's all to identify them as his people. They're not his people yet. They're his people in the sense that they're his chosen ones. But not in the sense of this intimacy, because that's what the then is there for. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Notice the addition now, your God. I am Yahweh, who is the strong and the mighty one. There is no God beside me. There were no gods before me, and there will be no gods after me, regardless of what the people of this world say. And that continues to this day, don't we? We got gods here, we got gods there, we got gods everywhere, right? Holy cow. All throughout world history, the Egyptians, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians, oh man, oh man, oh man. The Greeks, the Romans, ay, ay, ay. And they were always having these battles over these gods, right? Even Homer in his Odyssey and all of those writings and stuff dealt with that stuff. Well, there's Neptune and there's Zeus and there's, you know, you go on and on and on, right? And all this stuff, these goofy, stinking gods. Who would want them? These guys can, you know, yeah, yeah, yeah. But anyways, I'll just be going off on that if I don't stop now. So then you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Notice that they're not going to know this until they're delivered. There's still some sniveling to do. Because deliverance can be a very painful experience, can it not? Of course it can. Verse 8, and I will bring you into the land. Now remember what he said before, I will bring you out of. Notice now, I will bring you into. All of the I wills here, there's a ton of them. I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I will, again, give it to you as a heritage. Why? Because I'm the Lord. And what I say goes. I am the sovereign one. I am, was known to those guys as El Shaddai. To you, Moses, I am Yahweh. The same person. It will happen as I said that it would. So Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel. Wouldn't that be nice if it stopped right there? However, there's the word right after it, but. You can just see Moses after being all deflated from chapter 6, you know. I mean 5. Oh, God starts speaking. He's coming up, you know. He's like, oh, and the chest is out. And so Moses just runs out to tell the people of Israel, but they did not heed Moses. Yeah. We heard it before, Moses. Can you imagine what this must have felt like? Because of the anguish of spirit and the cruel bondage. In other words, droopy lip syndrome. Yeah, it's good for you to talk about how good God is. You're not the one losing your home. You're not the one that lost your job, lost your insurance, lost your 401k. Right? It's easy for you to say, is God God or isn't he? You've got to come to terms with it, man. Because if he is, you're exactly where he wants you to be. You're not going to understand it, so stop trying. Just recognize where you are, that God is still in control, and praise him and worship him as best you can, because there is great honor in that. But it's not an easy thing to do, man. As I've said so many times in the past, it's those times that separate the men from the boys, the women from the girls. Anybody can live faith when faith is not tested. It's when it's tested that it becomes real. It's not until that thing that's passed through the fire and the heat of the fire and the melting and the all of the stuff that goes on with that until purification takes place. But I don't want to go through that fire. Don't send me through that fire. Right? Man, oh man. But they didn't heed Moses because, well, you know, times were tough. The economy was shrinking. Government's trying to get control of everything. You know how it is. Yeah. There's nothing new under the sun, folks. Hello. You know? Ay, ay, ay. Verse 10. And the Lord then spoke to Moses, saying, I love this. Did you catch this? This is the second time now. Moses and Aaron have just been flapped down like a fly, man. Just poof. They gone out there and just boof. And the Lord just like, just completely, I don't know. It's just the most interesting thing. And remember, Moses is writing this. He's the one that recorded all of this. And it's really interesting to me that God just says, okay, well, don't worry about the people. I know they're not heeding you, but that's okay. I want you to go in and I want you to tell Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, to let the children go. But God, no, you need to go and do this. Well, then now Moses speaks. And Moses spoke before the Lord. Well, the children of Israel are not heeding me. How then you'll ferry me for I'm uncircumcised? Where? Right? I'm not making fun of Moses. I'm making fun of myself because I know what this feels like to do this because I'm really, really good at this. And he's right. The appearance is that this God isn't the God that we've been waiting for, Moses. Apparently, you're not the deliverer that we thought that you were because it hasn't happened. And again, remember, it's easy for us. We have the finished story. They didn't. This was unfolding as it happened, just like our times. But all of this, the children of Israel have not heeded me. I'm not going to heed me. And notice the excuse, because I'm of uncircumcised lips. In other words, I can't control my mouth, Lord. What? Didn't God say, you're not going to have to worry about what to say because I'm going to say it through you? We always say that, don't we? We always say, well, you know, when I share with somebody, I trust that God will speak through me and stuff like that. But then we're afraid to open our mouths because we're afraid we're going to get in his way. Again, is God God or isn't he God? He's not going to let our babbling tongues get in the way, unless we're just plain dumb. But he's God, and if he wants us to share, he's going to give you the words to say. But if you're like me and say dude and cool and groovy and hip and gnarly and stuff like that, that's how God is going to speak through you. You guys wouldn't recognize me if I started with the these and the thou kind of things, right? You'd go, okay, who are you and what happened to Rick, right? No, God uses us the way we are. That's the beauty of our God. We don't have to conform to anything. We're all different. We're all unique, and God uses us just the way that we are. You know how many times I've heard guys speak and I've thought, gosh, if I could just teach like that. Oh, it just grabs me. Just this guy could teach. Chuck Swindoll is one of those guys. I love Chuck Swindoll. He's one of those guys that can teach and he just grabs me and just pulls me in. And I'm just like, oh, Lord. And you struggle with that. I want to be like Chuck Swindoll. Or like Trav, you want to be like Chuck Smith, because Trav can imitate Chuck Smith really well. I can't do it. But anyway, you get the idea. But God says, no, I don't want you to be Chuck Swindoll, Rick. I want you to be Rick. I don't want Rick to be Scott. God forbid, one Scott is plenty. And vice versa. I want him to be Rick. When he speaks to me, I want to say, this is the Rick that I know. As goofy as that may be. But I want them to be different. So why should God not want it the same? That's how this is. So go and tell the Pharaoh of Egypt. And Moses, well, and then verse 13, and then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, and he gave them a command. Here's the big change. All right, Moses, here's the situation, okay? This is no longer optional. You will do this. Okay? Don't you just love that? I love the way God does this. It's like, okay, I guess we go do what God has told us to do. Because if he could turn my hand to a leper by sticking it in my vest, I shudder to think what he can do. So I fear him a lot more than I fear that dude Pharaoh. So then the Lord spoke to Moses, Aaron, and he gave them a command for the children of Israel and for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children out of the land. It's now secured. God has made his plan known, and it's no longer going to be game time. Now, we don't have time to go through. We're going to jump into some really strange verses in chapter 6 that are going to all of a sudden going to break into the descendants of Reuben, Simeon, and Levi. We don't have time to develop all that. And I know if you're like me, well, like I used to be, and I'd read these things, and I just go, oh, boy, here we go with the bagat section, right? The bagat, 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 bagat. And I just go, and you feel guilty, or at least I used to feel guilty about it, but I just couldn't get through these things. I mean, even if I read them, I was thinking about, you know, a play we should have ran in football versus, you know, my mind wasn't there until I realized that this is the Word of God. And those names are just as significant as everything else that's in the Word of God. Otherwise, they wouldn't be there. And so you're going to see, if you're reading that, and here's the descendants of the fathers of Israel, Reuben, and Reuben was this, and Reuben was that, and this is his son, and he lived this many years, and you're just going, oy, oy, oy. But there's very significant reason that these guys are given, and we're going to take the time to look at that next week. But our God has said, go. His command, what we call nowadays the Great Commission, is every bit as significant and important in our time as this command to Moses and Aaron to go. And we are to represent our God to a lost and dying world every bit as much as Moses was to Pharaoh. Because we represent our God. We are not of this earth, are we? We are pilgrims. We are aliens. Right? We're strangers in this. This is not our home. And the sooner we come to terms with that, the better off we're going to be. Because since it isn't our home, should we really worry about the politics all that much? No. I'm an ambassador not of the United States, but of the kingdom of God. What is the rules and regulations of some political group going to handle? They're not going to stop what God wants to do in my life. Just like we watched this thing last night, and I'll close with this, but I got this. If you guys haven't seen this, Peter and Paul, it was actually done a few years ago. Anthony Hopkins actually plays Paul. He does a great job in it, too, because he's got that, you know, how he speaks and he kind of does this guy. It's the coolest thing. Gosh, there was a reason I was saying all that. Oh, about being silenced and stuff. And then Paul gets to Romans, and all the Jews are telling him, oh, you can't, you know, the Romans, the church has died there. It's not going to work. And Paul gets there, and all the Romans come up. Of course, we're reading about that on Sunday mornings, the letter that he sent before he got there, which is what established the church. And then everybody's all bummed, you know, and just going, oh, poor Paul, you know, he got thrown in prison. And Paul's going, what? No. I'm in prison. And? Read Philippians. There are people that put me in prison here, by the way, written from prison, in Philippi. And Paul says, and I'm in prison here because these guys, and because they think by putting me in here and increasing the tension on my, that they're going to silence me. But the word of God is not chained. And as a result, what has happened is the gospel has gone around. Oh, it hasn't gone out into the streets. It's gone even better. It's gotten into the guards of the praetorium. The gospel is in the walls of Rome because I'm in this prison. Had I been outside this prison, guess what? They wouldn't have gotten in. So everybody's whining and sinning. So Paul says, look, I'm writing to tell you guys, stop worrying about it. No matter what happens to me, the gospel can't be stopped. And that's what we have to hold on to. And stop letting the news direct our lives. We have a directive. It has nothing to do with Fox News or any political party. It's right here. This is the book. Obey this and understand that the world is going to hate you for it. Get over it. They're not going to change. It's just the way it is. They didn't like Jesus. Certainly don't like Moses. They didn't like anybody else. Why would we think they would like us? So our call is every bit the same. Go. Get out there and do this. This is what I've asked you to do. Represent me. Speak to Pharaoh the words that I give you because I am the Lord. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for this evening and for these words, Lord, that come from Moses' life again that challenge us even in our day, some, you know, thousands of years later. Lord, you alone are our God. You are our King. Regardless of where we find ourselves in this world, Lord, is of little importance. We are to represent you. We are to represent you clearly and effectively. That is our command. May we be faithful to the task, Lord, and not get wrapped around the axle with all of the tough times and the tragedies and all of that. Because our God is in control, not just of this life, but in the life to come. Because, Lord, there and there again is the hope of glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. God bless you guys.